Sometimes mornings like this, you wonder if I even need to come up here and preach. That worship time was really beautiful and really powerful. And I just want to encourage you to allow yourself to be totally safe and totally free and worship however you want to worship here. If no one's ever told you when you've gone to church, there is no right way to worship Jesus. And so ignore the people around you. Like, embrace the people around you. Like, love that there's people around you, but ignore the people around you. You worship the way you want to worship, okay? It's so, so important that we can all come here and just praise God with whatever we've got going on. I also want to say praise God for this last Wednesday. We had an amazing time at Baker Park and Lake Independence and had 15 people from our church got baptized that evening. Praise God for that. And I think what two things really stood out to those of us that were there. One was just the support of the community. Thank you for those that came out just to be present. And yeah, we had food and that was awesome. Thank you for participating in that. But really there was a strong sense that people were there to support and encourage and see God's work happening. And that was really beautiful. So thank you for that. And the other thing that stood out, I think, was a few of the stories that we heard. I mean, all of the stories, but just the power, the impact that God is still transforming people's hearts and minds. There's a lot going on out there, but it is still happening. God is still doing his thing, and he is still drawing people to himself, and it was really beautiful to hear your guys' story, so thank you. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing. It was a privilege to be there. All right. I'm going to do what I would do in youth ministry. I'm going to ask you guys to crank up your brains for a second, okay? Come on, let's go. I want you to crank up your brains, okay, for a thought exercise this morning. You guys in the mood for a thought exercise on a 95 degree day in the middle of the summer? No? Someone say no. Well, here we go. I've got the microphone, so it's happening. Here is the thought exercise. I want you to come up with one answer to the following question, okay? One meaningful answer to the following question. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect your everyday life? Okay. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect your everyday life? Let's have 30 seconds of awkward silence while you think about it. That was only 10 seconds, if you're wondering. Socially, we don't do this in groups very often, do we? You might say, well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not taking away my money problems. It's not smoothing things over between me and my significant other. It's not doing that. It's not telling me whether I should take the job or not. It's not stopping them from bullying me. How is this resurrection that we talk about so much actually affecting my everyday life? Second question, how does your future resurrection affect your everyday life? Because that's the promise, right? That's one of the great promises of claiming a life of following Jesus, surrendering your life to him, is a promised resurrection when time in this world is done, a promised eternity in a place that is filled with joy and hope and peace and comfort and everything is all good then, hopefully really long time from now, right? How does that affect my everyday life? This is the question we're going to focus on today as we dive into Psalm chapter 30. If you want to open up your Bibles, pull them up on your phone. That's where we're going to be today. And last week we talked about discouragement, and hopefully you didn't feel leaving bummed out if you came to that. That was ideally going to be a message of hope. And in response to that kind of down Sunday, today I thought we would talk about pain, suffering, and mourning. Okay. In many ways, actually, this is going to be kind of a part two to last week. And we're going to be talking about suffering, and we're going to continue talking about the idea of hope, specifically looking through the lens of the resurrection, the new life that is promised us in the resurrection. Okay, so we'll be in Psalm chapter 30. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this safe place for us to gather. You know the story of every single person who is joining us here this morning. You know the things that are weighing heavy on our hearts and minds. You know the things that we're excited about and looking forward to. You know the questions that rumble around in our minds, Lord. And in all of that, you welcome us into your presence. And you say, just come to me, and I will help you through it. And that's what we're here to do this morning. We're here to come before you, and we thank you for the opportunity to do that. So now bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's Psalm chapter 30. I will read it for us. This is David, a psalm of David. I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Then you turned away from me, and I was shattered. I cry out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die, if I sink into the grave? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give you thanks forever. So this is a psalm that David writes in response to something unknown that terribly happened in his life. Some sort of illness that he fought through, some moment he was on the brink of death, some terrible experience that he had. Nobody knows what he was writing in response to, but something bad happened, and this was David's written response, this psalm. It's a psalm that's filled with imagery of the underworld, which is kind of interesting, the pit of death here. Well, we're not connected. Let's connect. We're not connected here. Are we connected? There it is. Pit of death right there. Is very important that we do that. He talks about being in the grave. He talks about mourning. He talks about being secure as a mountain. He talks about what would I gain if I die, if I sink into the grave. You turn my mourning into joyful dancing. It's filled with pretty dark, difficult imagery about the suffering that he had experienced. What's interesting about it is that this is actually a psalm of thanksgiving, not a psalm of lament. They kind of categorize the different psalms into different categories, and some of the psalms are psalms of lament, where we cry out in anger to God. This particular psalm is actually a psalm of thanksgiving as a response to the suffering that David had experienced, okay? So, we are Christians, most of us, many of us. We are gathered in the church here 2,000 years after Jesus died and was resurrected, and what is one of the most common questions that we ask? One of the most common questions that we ask, can't tell you the number of times that I have sat with, especially in days when I would work with middle school students or high school students, why do bad things happen? Why is there suffering? If maybe you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, or you're not sure what you think about this whole church thing, or you're not ready to fully accept our methodology, our belief system, it might be because of that reason. Why is there so much pain and suffering in this world? And speaking just as a pastor who's had that conversation a bunch of times, I will say to you that there is really no satisfactory answer to that question. And I've tried to find it. I've read the books that say they've kind of figured it out. I've kind of seen the YouTube videos. I've tried different conversations with people. I've asked different pastors, what's your answer to that question? How do you respond to that question? And the reality is that no matter what you say, for someone who is in the process of experiencing grief or suffering, or observing grief and suffering out there, there's really not an answer that makes them feel better. If you're curious, my go-to answer is about free will. I say, so God wants to have a loving relationship with us, and in order for it to be a loving relationship, then he needs to allow us to choose to love him, because if he forces us to love him, then it's not really love, okay? So he wants to let us choose to be in a loving relationship with him, but then that means we also have to have the opportunity to choose not to be in a loving relationship with him. And that's how sin enters into the world. That's how brokenness comes across. And you've got a whole mess of people making lots of bad choices around the idea of not wanting to be in a loving relationship with God. And all of a sudden, the world crumbles into chaos. And here we find ourselves in a place where there is all sorts of mourning, suffering, and pain. Let me guess, those of you that have gone through lots of bad things in life or are in the middle of something hard, that answer didn't really do anything for you, did it? Oh, you're not feeling a whole lot better, are you? Right? We can't really think our way out of this one, okay? Even the best answers out there oftentimes are not satisfying. Because the reality is that Jesus never told us why bad things happen. He just said that they will. He didn't say, I've told you this so that you can have peace. You'll have many trials and sorrows because, or so that, here's the big plan, here's why. Just period, end of sentence, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart. I have overcome the world, he says. So, we're here Sunday morning. These sermons are supposed to be helpful to you all in your spiritual walk. And now I leave you with this like really big existential question telling you there's no good answer. Have a great day. See you next week. Like what? So I'm going to ask a different question this morning, okay? We're going to try this, all right? So as followers of Jesus, or as people who are exploring the idea of being followers of Jesus, instead of asking the question, why do bad things happen this morning, we're going to ask the question, how can we be better sufferers? I love when I ask them. See, I sit there and I think about these questions, and I think, like, I hope that'll be an interesting question to them. When I ask it and you guys go, you can kind of hear the, that feels really good. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that verbal response. I appreciate that. How can we be better sufferers? David was awesome at suffering. If you read the Psalms where he's clearly dealt with things, he sets a wonderful example for us of how we can be better sufferers in the world. Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about. But first, I would like to give you all some investment advice. This is the SpaceX had its IPO about a month ago, and this is the stock ticker for it. We're trading at about 115. I don't know what you guys are thinking. I'm thinking this is looking a little high still, but you this is not, I'm just kidding, okay. All you finance people are like, what's he doing? No, don't do it. There's a bunch of you, that's why I did that joke. What I'm going to do instead, the reason I said that is I'm going to tap into, I did take finance classes in my undergrad, and I remembered this term out there called present value, okay? And so then I had to like refresh my brain about what present value is. So there's this formula that talks about, you guys finance guys are really nervous now. You're really nervous now, okay? Don't email me, okay? These people are not going to actually listen to me when it comes to this stuff. If you need a list of trusted financial advisors, there's about 10 of them in the room right now. I can tell you who they are. It's just an illustration, people. There's this formula called present value. How present value works is you take a look at what something is going to do in the future. I promise you I'm butchering this. Something in the future value of something, an investment that you're going to put forward, and you look how much is it going to be in the future based on the rate of return. Is it plus or minus? Plus? Plus R. There's an R right there. And then there's something up here. Is it plus or minus? I think it's minus. No, it's plus. It's plus. It's plus. You guys, just bear with me, okay? We're talking about suffering. We have to have fun. Okay, just ignore this. Just ignore this. The idea is if you can understand how valuable an investment is going to be in the future, then you'll have a better idea of whether it's worth making the investment now. Okay, this is, now I'll get back to my lane. Okay, this is the idea. If you can understand how valuable something is going to be in the future, it will affect how much you invest in it now. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time because that's kind of the message for today. If you can understand how valuable something is going to be in the future, then you can determine whether it's worth investing in now. So what I want to talk to you a little bit about is the present value of our future glory. I want to talk to you about what the value is now in keeping your eyes fixed on the glory that Jesus has promised us through the power of his resurrection. What is the present value of calculating the future glory that we will receive thanks to the work and life of Christ Jesus? And I'm not making this up as much as it probably sounds like I'm just making stuff up here. This is straight from Paul. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, many smart people's favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Paul writes, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Hillary and I are in our 30s, and we both woke up and said, "Man, my body feels really stiff today." Yeah, you did. You did. You literally said that when we woke up. Do you want to come up here? We can talk about it. No? Okay. We too will wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. Duh. That's the tone I read when I read that from Paul. Parentheses. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. You see, the value of a promised resurrected life in a place where there is no more sorrow and no more pain is incalculable. The promise of Jesus Christ through the power of his resurrection is the single greatest gift ever offered to a human being ever in the history of time. And he offers it freely to everyone. To everyone. The future value of that glory that we are promised when we are saved, when we say, yes, I will surrender my life to Jesus Christ, has tremendous present value today. Unbelievable present value as we walk through things that are really hard. Really, really hard. And I want to pause for a moment and just say that as I approach this message and talk about Romans chapter 8, which is very intellectual, as I try to present some helpful points here in a moment that will help us see how God might call us into a life dealing with pain and suffering, I want you to hear me loud and clear that I understand this will not be particularly satisfying for those of you that are in the pit right now today. I get it. The only thing that I can say to those of you that are feeling that weight today, who had a hard time getting up and getting here this morning, who are wheels are spinning on something that's really, really hard, you just suffered a loss, you're in deep pain, you're really worried about something, the only thing I can say is that we are here with you. 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 Okay? I'm not pretending that this message is going to lift you out of that, make it all better, fix it all up for you. I'm not naive in that way. But I do want us to be helping each other along the journey, okay? We are with you. We are with you. We are with you, okay? The reality is that when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we inherit the promise of future glory. And it doesn't just give us a little boost that other people don't have. It literally sets us on a completely new foundation for how we can handle the trials of life. It completely changes how we handle and navigate the difficult things in life. So what I'm going to present to you now is the five ways that I see Christ's followers being able to suffer differently than the world around us, okay? Because again, we're not necessarily suffering less. There's too many stories of people going through stuff in this room right now. We're not necessarily suffering less, but here are five ways that I believe in following Jesus we can suffer differently. And in that way, become slightly better sufferers, okay? First one is this. We never suffer alone. We never, ever suffer alone. And I'm not talking about a feeling of whether you feel like you're alone in your suffering or not. I'm telling you that we actually, as followers of Jesus, never suffer alone. That Jesus promises to walk with us in our suffering. David writes it this way. He says, I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you restored my health. This is one of the ways that David shows us he's a great sufferer. That in the midst of his trials, as he's reflecting on his trials, he knew and he knows that God is with him all the way. So too can we know with certainty that you are never alone. No matter what you're going through, you are never suffering on your own. I have a little, if you're a note taker, I realize I'm a little scattered sometimes, so I have a little note for you on each of these five. You need to hear today, they're all going to be that, you need to hear. You're not alone. You're not alone. Here's number two. God allows us to express our anger. He allows us to express our anger to him. In Psalm 10, David writes, "O Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I'm in trouble?" Psalm 13, he writes, "O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way?" Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief." Of course, Jesus quotes that psalm as he's hanging on the cross that day. At the pit of his existence on earth, he cries out those same words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Bible offers us many examples of people expressing deep, deep frustration with God, anger towards God. The word is lament. Lament at God for the suffering that they're experiencing, the circumstances that they're living. And our God that we worship accepts it from us. I'm not an expert in other belief systems, but I would have to imagine that there's a lot of other gods out there that aren't so excited to hear their people shouting at them. Lament, as I was taught it in seminary, is simultaneously shaking your fist at God with one hand and clinging on to him desperately with the other. That's what the practice of lament is, and our God welcomes it. So this morning, you need to hear that it's healthy and helpful to be brutally honest with God. It's healthy and helpful to be brutally honest with God. Here's number three. We have access to supernatural help. That's what David goes into here. He says in verse 8 of Psalm 30, "I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, 'What will you gain if I die, if I sink into the grave? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord.'" That's a prayer of trust. That's a prayer of belief. That's a prayer that says, "I know you have power even in my circumstances. And I might not know how you're going to work this out, but I am in a trust that you are involved, that you are involved in what's happening." So you need to hear today, this one might surprise you, you need to hear an invitation, please let us join you in asking for help. Okay? It's really, really hard in the pit of suffering to somehow work your way into asking God for help and trusting that he's actually going to help you. We believe deeply in the power of prayer here at Westgate, and we believe deeply in the power of community. So if you're in the pit and you're hiding it, it's time to let that out. We offer it every Sunday. It's usually at the end of the sermon when you guys are like off to where you're going to breakfast and that kind of stuff. That's fine. But we offer every Sunday in that corner, back there by that window, there's a team of people who are honored to pray with people who are going through the pit of something in life, or celebrate, or whatever, but certainly honored to hear the suffering that you might be going through, welcome you into a conversation with God about that, because we believe collectively in the supernatural help that God wants to offer. And if that's intimidating to you, Pastor Kevin talked to you about the Connect card. On the back of that is a prayer request space. You can write in whatever you're going through and know that we will be praying with you. Here's number four. We are thankful in our suffering. Oh yeah, this is the one I was supposed to say. You're not gonna like this one. We are thankful in our suffering, or maybe not in it, but we can be. in the middle of this psalm, David is writing, verse 4, "Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones, praise his holy name." James chapter 1 says, "When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Be thankful in all circumstances." Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I get it. Easier said than done. Yeah. Nice of you to stand up there and tell me to be thankful, Pastor Luke, but you don't know what I'm going through. I get it. I get it. Okay. This is one of the unique opportunities that we have as followers of Jesus. This is what you need to hear this morning, is that there is healing in gratitude. There is healing in gratitude. Okay. And if that sounds really, really hard right now, let us help you. Okay. And number 5, we know that our suffering won't last. We know that our suffering won't last. I had the privilege of being at Fort Snelling on Friday morning with a family that had gathered for the internment of the husband of someone who attends our church. He had 3 daughters that were there, and then a whole gaggle of grandkids that were there as well. And one of the, prior to going there, grandma had told me, you know, there's one of the boys here is really, still really struggling with this loss. He's really mad, and he's really confused. So I prayed about that, and the word, you know, if you've ever been to one of those, that you have like 15 minutes. So I got to get a word in. It was a privilege to be there. And the word that I chose was certainty. And I was saying it to the group, but really I was hoping that that grandson heard me. That we don't live in some like superficial optimism that there's some good after all of this. Jesus invites us to live in blessed assurance, certainty that there is future glory ahead for all of us. That is how the resurrection of Jesus Christ affects your daily life. That's it. That is how your promised resurrection someday affects your daily life. Not that your pain goes away, but that you, in the midst of it, know that there is glory ahead. There is goodness ahead. And for that reason, Paul tells us, we can have hope. So you need to hear this morning that your suffering won't last forever. And as I've said, none of this is meant to diminish or disregard the power of the pain that you're in. If anything, I might be calling you to press further into it. But if there is truly a way, according to David's psalm, that we can move from mourning to dancing, then I would want that for all of us. God would want that for you today. David tells us, Jesus tells us, Paul tells us that fixing our eyes on the future glory that he promises us through his resurrection power is the key to dancing in the midst of the darkness. And we're coming to an end here. Here's my last plea to you. That if you're not able to do this for yourself, to find this hope for yourself, then I pray you will do it for someone else. I pray that you will show them how we suffer as followers of Jesus. Here's the them I'm talking about. Show who? First, mature, lifelong, decades-long believers in this room today. we need you to show the people who are newer to their faith what it looks like to suffer as a follower of Christ. You've learned, we see it time and time again, you've learned how to praise Jesus even in the midst of storms. And we need you to keep showing us how that works. Second, there are younger people in your lives that need to learn how to suffer while walking with Jesus. You're not protecting your kids when you tell them everything's gonna be fine. Because it's not. We know that. We've got to show them that even though everything is not going to be fine all the time, Jesus is good all the time. He stands strong every time. And it's okay to cry with them. And it's okay to be mad at God with them. Because in that way, we are showing them, we are preparing them for the day when they need to do it on their own. And finally, perhaps most importantly, there's a world out there that is suffering. Suffering. And they don't know 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They don't know that they can somehow be thankful in the midst of the crap that they're going through. They don't know that there's a God who gets it. They don't know that there's someone walking with them through it. I wrote it, so I'm going to say it. They just know that the Christians in their life pretend like everything's okay all the time. We've got to show them that God gets it. We've got to show them that we get that the world is really, really hard. That they're going through a lot of pain. And that there's hope in the midst of it. We get to show them that by how we choose to live and be open and authentic and vulnerable with the stuff we're going through. Because we know a better way to suffer. Invite you to stand if you would and come to an end here. It's about as fun to preach as it is to hear, but it's also as important to preach as it is for us to hear sometimes. We see you. We see you. We see you and what you're going through. Let us walk with it, walk through it with you. John, I said, you know, David teaches us this, Jesus teaches us this, Paul teaches us this. Here's the closing words. John writes in the book of Revelation. This is a revelation. How about you close your eyes and just receive this tonight, this morning? This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave John to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last." And later on, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. And they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. He said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will freely give from springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. So, Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing of peace and joy fall over every single one of us as we head off into whatever this week holds. It might be painful, it might be hard, but we will look to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the glory that he has promised us, and we will hang on to it as tight as we possibly can as we walk this journey. Thank you, Lord, for this awesome group of people and the time we've had together. Now bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Thanks, everyone.